happens when done publicly.
Right.
And only in that case, we have not only the right, we have the obligation and the duty of enjoining good and forbidding the evil.
Right.
And the last point that I would like to share is the fact that, unfortunately, one of the reasons that sometimes people have a negative reaction toward enjoining good and forbidding evil is because of the fact that the righteous people practice these two in a very bad way.
They also misinterpret how they
exactly.
should do this.
The conditions right. are mentioned in our books. First of all, you have to know about all the details of the Islamic laws regarding...
Right. You need to be knowledgeable. You cannot come and spread misinformation.
Yeah. And then the method that you are going to apply, you cannot be harsh, and we have different stages. First of all,
be polite, well-spoken.
Yeah, and when it comes to action, according to many scholars, it should be left for the government, and so on and so forth. So the believers out there who are going to practice, and this is their responsibility, they also need to take into consideration the conditions and the etiquette as mentioned in our book.
Of course. And with that, dear Sheikh, we will have to end today's discussion because we are out of time. I thank you for your insightful knowledge, and I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
A plot to silence anti-Israel resistance groups. This is what many describe the latest move by Australia and the UK to blacklist Lebanese and Palestinian resistance movements. Canberra announced this decision on Wednesday.
Today I'm announcing my intention to list the base and the entirety of Hezbollah as terrorist organisations under the Criminal Code. Now, listing these organisations sends a very strong message that Australia condemns the use of terrorism to achieve political, ideological or religious objectives.
In 2003, Australia blacklisted Hezbollah's military wing, but Wednesday's decision expanded the list to include the group's political wing, which is a powerful player in Lebanon's politics, with seats in parliament and cabinet. On November 19, the British government did the same with the political wing of Hamas, joining the United States, Canada and the European Union in fully banning the group.
And today, I have laid an order in the United Kingdom Parliament to amend Schedule 2 of the Terrorism Act 2000 to proscribe Hamas in its entirety, including its political wing.
The decisions have been slammed by resistance groups, with Hamas calling Britain's move unlawful.
The decision is a crime against the Palestinian people and against its historical struggle. This is a condemnation of our right to defend ourselves. It is a political and ethical mistake and unlawful by Britain, added to its first crime, when they had the Balfour Declaration. This step is to satisfy the occupation.
Hezbollah has also denounced Australia's move. Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah says the decision to blacklist the group will not affect its resolve and determination.
Putting the name of Hezbollah into the list of terrorist organizations may be due to regional developments or parliamentary election. However, such designations will not affect the determination of the resistance, nor the support for it.
Both Hezbollah and Hamas have been fighting against the Israeli regime's occupation of their lands for decades. Hezbollah was established following the 1982 Israeli invasion and occupation of southern Lebanon. The movement drove out Israeli forces from Lebanon in May 2000, though Tel Aviv still occupies parts of Lebanon. Hamas also plays a significant role in defending Palestinian rights against frequent Israeli aggressions. The U.S. has already blacklisted both groups to appease the Israeli regime, which was created and nourished by Washington and its Western allies. Australia, the U.S. and Britain are now in a trilateral security pact and are not the only main suppliers of weapons to Israel, but regularly vote against anti-Israeli resolutions at the U.N. Their latest moves have exposed their intentions even further, as they have chosen to support the aggressors at the expense of the victims.
South African airports have become a scene of stranded passengers with cancelled flights as the world races to contain the new concerning COVID-19 variant called Omicron. While inconvenient in nature, the bans have drawn mixed reactions from people most affected by the restrictions.
I'm not happy with the situation because I booked my flight on time. Everything was on time. Now I'm inconvenienced because I had to be at work tomorrow, but then they cancelled the flight. After cancelling the flight, if I arrive in the UK, because I'm quarantining in Frankfurt, if I arrive in the UK after 4 p.m., I have to quarantine in a hotel on my cost for 10 days. I don't have the money. I don't have the £2,000 to quarantine in the hotel.
Meanwhile, South Africa, enraged by the restrictions, says it is being punished for being the first country to detect and report a strain, which the World Health Organization has termed a variant of concern.
Based upon the information that we have, particularly from South Africa, they have advised WHO that this variant should be classified as a variant of concern.
Following the discovery, several countries have not only imposed restrictions, but also logged their first cases of the Omicron variant. The British government on Saturday announced new precautionary measures after two Omicron cases were detected in the country.
We will require all contacts of those who test positive with a suspected case of Omicron to self-isolate for 10 days, regardless of your vaccination status. We will also go further in asking all of you to help contain the spread of this variant by tightening up the rules on face coverings in shops and on public transport.
Elsewhere in Europe, Germany reported two cases of the Omicron variant in the state of Bavaria. In Italy, officials registered the first case of the new strain in a traveler from Mozambique. The Czech Republic and the Netherlands have each also reported one suspected case of the new strain. Meanwhile, Hungary says it will impose restrictions on travelers from seven African countries. This comes while EU member states had already agreed to impose restrictions on all travel from South Africa. Iran halted travel from African countries including South Africa, Mozambique, Namibia, Zimbabwe, Botswana, Lesotho, and Eswatini until further notice. Several other countries, including Australia, the U.S., Brazil, and Guatemala, have either forced several travel restrictions already or are set to impose such bans this week. While scientists are still learning about the variant, the news has already taken a toll on the global economy amid fears of what the new travel bans would do to the economy still reeling from its falls in 2019. Since its emergence, COVID-19, which has claimed over 5,190,000 lives out of nearly 261 million cases, has gone through several mutations. But considering the human body's ability to fight new strains of the virus and the immunity provided by vaccines, officials across the globe continue to push for jabs in the world's fight against the pandemic.
Relations between France and the United Kingdom are reaching tragic new lows in the English Channel. British cargo vessels were blocked from docking in French ports, the latest escalation in what should be a minor economic dispute over fishing rights. French fishermen say their livelihoods are being manipulated by Paris and Brussels in order to deter another Brexit.
On ne pouvait pas continuer ainsi.
We really cannot go on like this. We have the feeling that we are being used as pawns and that we fishermen are the only ones impacted by this situation. We must send a signal to the Spanish government that we cannot stay in this posture of waiting instead of acting.
Another surprising row has erupted following the recent drowning of some 30 refugees off the coast of Calais, the deadliest such accident ever recorded. British Prime Minister Boris Johnson tweeted a diplomatic request calling for joint Franco-UK maritime patrols and also new immigration agreements with both France and the European Union. Paris didn't only reject these suggestions, they disinvited the UK to emergency talks on preventing more drownings as refugees continue to set sail for England.
Je suis surpris des méthodes.
I am surprised at Johnson's method of communication, which is so unserious. Leaders of nations should not communicate with each other by tweets or public letters. We should work seriously on serious questions with serious people. We will work with the United Kingdom when they decide to be serious.
Many are saying that Macron's form over function complaint over Johnson's tweet reveals that he's trying to politicize English Channel crises for election-related gains. Two far-right candidates are threatening to run away with April's presidential election, largely on immigration-related issues. Macron continues to retain a hardcore base of support of around 20% of voters. While that may be enough to put him into the second round, many wonder if he will become the nation's third consecutive one-term president. As post-Brexit Europe settles into hardened reality, issues both minor and major may become over-politicized with increasing regularity. Rami Mazahiri, Paris.
The All Parties Conference is convened in the commercial hub of Pakistan to condemn the UK's move of declaring Hamas a terrorist organization.
Participants of the conference stressed on the need for unity among Muslims and called on the international community to take serious notice of what they call the unilateral action of the old colonial power, the UK, who gave birth to the Zionist regime in the heart of Muslim world.
The conference was organized by Palestine Foundation of Pakistan, aiming to launch further series of week-long activities across the country.
We are all very much disturbed because of the United Nations and the United States policies about the Palestine and about the Israel. Israel is killing Muslims in all over the Palestine, and they are burning the houses and the colonies of the Muslim and building up the colonies for the Jews.
It's a clear nonsense because, you know, the Hamas is the only representative of the Palestinian. All the organizations, they are represented by the peoples. They do not involve in terrorism. The UK and Australian have their own terrorist organization, which was supported by UK. Our terrorists from Karachi is in UK, and they were giving the shelter to them. So this is a nonsense, and we do not accept that, and we condemned it.
The UK's move in November coincided with Balfour Declaration in 1917, when British colonial imperialist power created the Zionist apartheid.
Actually, Israel is defeating. Israel will be no more in the map of world in nearby future. So that's why their creator, especially British government and United States administration, they are worried.
Participants called on the Prime Minister Imran Khan to do more than mere condemnation of the UK's government, that instead of apologizing and correcting its historical wrongs across the world and against the Palestinian people, is supporting the aggressor both in Kashmir and Palestine. Mohammad Turi, Karachi.
The 23rd Mediterranean Exchange of Archaeological Tourism has wrapped up in Paestum, a site in central southern Italy recognized by UNESCO as part of the World Cultural Heritage. The three-day initiative aimed to promote sites and destinations of great archaeological value and increase business opportunities. Some 100 conferences and meetings took place during the international event that has seen the participation of more than 150 exhibitors from 15 countries. Syria was among them, with a stand presenting the current state of the Palmyra World Heritage Site in the Homs province after the destruction by Daesh.
In 2015, Daesh militants seized the modern town of Palmyra first and then ancient ruins nearby. The militants initially promised to leave the sites, temples and columns untouched. However, those promises went on to be unfulfilled.
Daesh attacked Palmyra's archaeological sites with bulldozers and explosives until 2016. The region of Palmyra was then freed from Daesh by a coalition of Syrian-Russian military forces on March 24, 2016. During the Mediterranean Exchange of Archaeological Tourism, an international archaeological discovery award for the most valuable discovery of the year was assigned. The award is named after Khaled al-Assad, the archaeologist of the site of Palmyra who was brutally murdered by Daesh for trying to protect the cultural heritage. Max Civili, Pestum.
In an event in the Yemeni capital Sana'a, Yemen's Prime Minister Abdulaziz bin Habtour honored the Press TV for its prominent role in standing by the Yemeni people and exposing the crimes of the Saudi-led coalition since the beginning of the war.
I would like to thank Press TV and its crew for standing by the Yemeni people in the face of the war imposed on us. Press TV reveals the truth about the war that has taken place between the axis of resistance and the U.S. proxies in the region. Sana'a is just one of the front lines of this confrontation. We greatly appreciate every effort made by satellite channels that honestly expose the crimes of the Saudi-led coalition and reveal the suffering of Yemenis to the world amid the continuing war and siege imposed by Saudi Arabia.
Participants said the Press TV has always been supporting the Yemeni people and its major role is clear through its continuing existence in the field to keep pace with the advancements of the Yemeni army and the Saudi violations against Yemenis.
Press TV is one of the leading channels that serves as a role model for free media and contributes to the resistance of the Yemeni people. This channel has had a prominent impact on Yemenis by keeping pace with every event, whether the victories of the Yemeni army or the crimes of the Saudi-led coalition. So Press TV deserves to be honored and appreciated by the Prime Minister.
Since the beginning of 2015, Yemenis have been suffering under war and siege imposed by Saudi Arabia. The United Nations describes Yemen as the world's worst humanitarian crisis and says millions of Yemenis, including children, are on the brink of famine.
Observers say Saudi Arabia has used thousands of media outlets to spread its propaganda and mislead the free people of the world about its war crimes in Yemen. Therefore, as observers say, the resistance media outlets should stand together against the Saudi-led coalition media war. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Iran's representative at the International Atomic Energy Agency addresses a virtual session of the IAEA's Board of Governors. Mohammad Reza Ghaibi says the Islamic Republic's first priority at the upcoming talks to revive the nuclear deal, known as the JCPOA, will be the effective and verifiable removal of U.S. sanctions without any further delay and any preconditions.
The principal position of the new government of the Islamic Republic of Iran is that the first priority and issue that should be considered seriously into consideration is removal of all illegal sanctions imposed against Iran after the withdrawal of the U.S. from the deal.
Ghaibi said the U.S. needs to address concerns arising from its 2018 withdrawal from the agreement, the least of which is how its possible future adherence can be relied upon. Iran has also criticized European states for requesting that Tehran implement its commitments under the deal, saying that until sanctions are not removed, it's not reasonable to expect more forbearance from the country. During the previous rounds of talks on reviving the JCPOA, Iran made it clear it wanted all U.S. sanctions, including additional ones imposed under the previous administration of Donald Trump to be removed. Up until now, Tehran says, the administration of Joe Biden has not only failed to mitigate the U.S. maximum pressure policy, but has actually exacerbated it. Delegates from Iran, the three European states of Britain, France, Germany, plus Russia and China are expected to resume negotiations on Monday here at Vienna's Hotel Coburg, the same venue where talks to reach the nuclear agreement concluded more than 6 years ago. Homa Lezgi, Vienna.
Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah denounced Australia's decision to list the whole group as a terrorist organization, saying it was, quote, a humiliating submission to American and Zionist dictates. In a statement, Hezbollah stressed that such a move will not affect its determination to support any anti-Israeli movement.
The timing is bizarre. The only thing that points to the timing is the visit by Israeli diplomats to Australia. That means that the Australians are abiding by requests by the Israelis. That is what this decision is all about. These are the indicators. Now, what repercussions does this decision have? I think that the Australian diplomats, and let me break it out to you, the Australian diplomats have been trying in the back door to have to be in touch with Hezbollah to actually say that there are no repercussions.
Australia on Wednesday extended a pre-existing ban on the movement's armed units.
The group continues to threaten terrorist attacks and provide support to terrorist organisations. Hence my intention to list the entirety of Hezbollah.
Observers believe the United States has been exerting all efforts with its allies to demonise Hezbollah, not only in the region but across the globe.
It seems clear that the U.S. is facing a dilemma in the region, which is Hezbollah, and it is attempting to deal with this dilemma through a political course with Lebanon, in the region and beyond it. When we see that Australia takes such a decision, we can conclude that the U.S. is using all its arms and its tools in all spheres to face Hezbollah in a medium and long-term track.
Analysts agree that this comes only months preceding the Lebanese parliamentary elections in order to intimidate expats from going to the ballots, while it also puts pressure on Hezbollah's allies at home. Sources close to Hezbollah also expect to see similar moves from countries which have taken the U.S. path in their foreign policies. Hezbollah has long been targeted by the U.S., Israel, and their allies, but Hezbollah is a fully functioning political party within the Lebanese parliament and cabinet, and many fear that the recent move by Australia could impact diplomatic ties with Lebanon's government and further destabilize the country. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
The Palestinian Center for Human Rights, along with UNRWA and the Palestinian Ministry of Public Works, held a workshop in the Gaza Strip to discuss Israel's latest destruction of hundreds of buildings during the May War. According to the Office of the High Commissioner for Human Rights, OHCHR, over 100,000 internally displaced persons, or IDPs, sought shelter and protection at UNRWA schools or with hosting families. Currently, there are still about 8,000 Palestinian IDPs, primarily those whose houses were completely destroyed or severely damaged during the one-ton Israeli bombardment.
The Israeli war in May caused massive destruction, especially to residential areas, and thousands of families have been internally displaced. The delay of reconstruction is a direct result of the Israeli blockade. Israel bans the entry of building supplies into the Gaza Strip in a direct and grave violation of the international law and the Fourth Geneva Convention.
People and businesses in the Gaza Strip are still waiting for the reconstruction to start. In addition to bombing thousands of buildings and infrastructure, Israeli regime forces also killed hundreds of innocent civilians, including women and children.
It was 7 p.m. on the last day of the holy month of Ramadan when the apartment building where I lived was bombed. Israeli warplanes first fired a drone rocket and minutes later hit the building with an F-16 bomb. My family is currently displaced and we are just lucky to be still alive. We call on all the world to help us rebuild our homes.
Over 2,200 Palestinians were also injured during the Israeli air raids, including 685 children and 480 women, some of whom may suffer a long-term disability requiring rehabilitation. Hundreds of Palestinian families have lost everything during Israel's May onslaught, and their plight has no end in sight.
My house was bombed on the morning of Eid al-Fitr around 5 a.m. It was a horrific scene beyond description. Can you imagine being with your wife and children preparing for the holiday, and all of a sudden your house is bombed and no longer have a place to call home?
Many Gazans had their lives shattered because of the recent war, and they still have no proper place to raise their families. Rights groups accuse donor countries of failing to fulfill their financial pledges to rebuild the tiny coastal territory and end the illegal and inhumane Israeli blockade. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. A 14.3% surge in energy prices in Germany and a knock-on effect on petrol prices, up 20%, and foodstuffs, up 4.9%, have all contributed to September's inflation rate rise of 4.1%, the highest in Germany in almost 30 years. This is put down to growing demand, a shortage of supply, and a lack of alternative energy sources. We now present you an article written jointly by Dominic Rush, Helen Davidson, and Kate Connolly. The piece is titled How the Supply Chain Crisis is Affecting Five Big Economies. As the COVID-19 pandemic eases and national economies emerge from suspended animation, demand from energy, labor, and transport has surged. That sudden acceleration is putting a huge strain on the just-in-time cross-border supply chains that keep factories open and shelves stocked. From Liverpool to Los Angeles, from Sydney to Berlin, the world is in the grip of a supply crunch. Here, Guardian correspondents report on how the fallout is affecting six big economies. The United States. Off the coast of Los Angeles, California, a record-breaking flotilla of container ships is waiting to unload its goods. With the holiday season approaching, companies across the United States predicting shortages and price rises for everything from artificial Christmas trees and sports goods to Thanksgiving turkeys. Retailers warn that basics could once again be in short supply. Log jams of container ships are only one part of the story. The United States is also experiencing a massive labor shortage, especially in the leisure and entertainment industries. There were a record 10 million job openings in the United States at the end of June. Help wanted signs can be spotted in restaurant windows throughout the country. Republicans have blamed pandemic-related increases in unemployment benefits for the lack of workers. Those benefits have ended, but there is as yet little evidence that the industries hardest hit are gaining enough workers. Low wages have led millions to consider their careers during the pandemic, a phenomenon known as the Great Resignation. At the same time, lack of affordable childcare and the continuing closure of some schools has led many people to drop out of the workforce. Germany. A 14.3% surge in energy prices in Germany and a knock-on effect on petrol prices, up 20%, and foodstuffs, up 4.9%, have all contributed to September's inflation rate rise of 4.1%, the highest in Germany in almost 30 years. This is put down to growing demand, a shortage in supply and a lack of alternative energy sources. The Bundesbank predicts inflation will rise to 5% by the year's end. Driving prices upwards are a lift in the VAT rate after it was lowered temporarily last year to help businesses cope with the pandemic, as well as a rise in CO2 emission tariffs and scarcity of metals, wood and semiconductors. Despite full order books, these supply frictions are expected to continue at least until the end of year and to cost the economy 40 billion euros, the effect of which will mainly be felt in 2022. Gross domestic product of 2.5% is predicted this year, accelerating to 5.1% next year. However, there has been no talk as yet of a crisis, emergency or panic in Germany. And while many manufacturers are feeling the pinch from the friction in supply chains, the average consumer, though often facing longer than usual waits for the delivery of luxury goods like furniture, electronic products and cars, is not experiencing empty supermarket shelves. The issue of supply chain problems together with a shortage of workers prompted the carmaker Opel to announce recently that it was temporarily shutting down a plant that produces hybrid vehicles in the city of Eisenach. Employees will be furloughed until the factory reopens, hopefully sometime next year, supplies permitting. Despite almost full employment, a long-standing labor shortage, currently about 400,000 workers a year, is a big issue in Germany, hampering overall economic growth and making itself felt in everyday life, mainly in the care industry, the healthcare sector, skilled manufacturing, information technology, engineering, and every skilled craft and trade from plumbers to carpenters. There is a shortage of 60,000 to 80,000 road haulage workers, and economists warn of a demographic crunch, with more people due to go into retirement than are in active employment. A growing number of German workers, including train drivers, healthcare staff and workers in the motorhome industry, have gone on strike in recent weeks, demanding higher pay amid rising inflation, which has raised fears of an inflationary spiral. Russia. As energy prices soared elsewhere, Russia finds itself in the enviable position of being the world's largest net oil and gas exporter combined. While Russia's state television has gloated over videos of British drivers queuing for petrol, the Kremlin has told Europeans that the sooner its Nord Stream 2 pipeline is opened, the quicker gas prices will stabilize. It is hard to shock a Russian economy that has done so much to shock itself. Banning Western imports of meat, fruit, vegetables and dairy in 2014. Yet, there are shortages. High-end Moscow restaurants say they cannot find high-quality beef. The good stuff is being exported at higher prices to China. Or octopus from Indonesia, normally brought by container ships. Food inflation is at a record 7% annual rate, its highest in 5 years, an issue the Kremlin did its utmost to keep under wraps before parliamentary elections last month. And hotels and restaurants are reporting a shortage of workers, partly due to a rising prices and partly due to migrant crisis. Construction and agriculture have been hit by a shortage of an estimated 600,000 workers, mostly from Central Asia, who did many of the hardest jobs but left during the COVID-19 pandemic. United Kingdom. In the summer, Britain's recovery was threatened by a pandemic that forced hundreds of thousands of workers to self-isolate after they came into contact with someone with COVID-19. Only weeks after ministers scaled back the test and trace system to prevent businesses and public services from closing due to a lack of staff, petrol shortages have again prevented large swathes of the workforce from travelling to the office, school, factory, or in the case of care workers, reaching housebound patients. In an episode that is rapidly having economic consequences as it overlaps with shortages of lorry drivers and interruptions to global supply chains that have pushed up prices in everything from computer chips to liquefied natural gas. Government critics have blamed a lack of preparation for the consequences of Brexit that have made supply bottlenecks affecting every country that much worse. The economy remains 3.5% smaller than it was before the pandemic hit. Manufacturing, which has boomed as consumers unable to eat out, bought things for their homes, has had a better time, but still remains about 2.5% smaller than its previous high in 2019. A slowdown in activity across all sectors and regions in recent months is expected to continue for the rest of the year, as persistent shortages of key staff and supplies hinder any plans businesses might have to expand going into 2022. The British Chamber of Commerce forecasts that government efforts to encourage business investment will fall, and a 2.5% contraction is likely this year. Australia. Shortages of timber, steel and other materials are causing havoc in Australia's huge construction industry, and builders are struggling to keep up with demand. With house prices rising at their fastest rate since 1989 owing to post-pandemic demand and government stimulus, companies are scrambling to get hold of supplies and prices are said to be going through the roof. Adam Robson, who runs Precaro, a design and construction business in Gold Coast, Queensland, said delivery times for steel and timber have blown out from 4 weeks to 4 or 5 months amid the supply squeeze. He said, "You used to be able to buy timber off the shelf, but you can't do that anymore. A lot of it comes from China and India, and we just can't get enough containers into the ports." According to the OECD, Australia is expected to increase output in its economy by 4% this year, despite its two most populous states, New South Wales and Victoria, being in lengthy lockdowns. The Reserve Bank of Australia said recently that it expected shipping costs and higher wages to push inflation above its target. A lack of migrant labour has not helped either, pushing up costs further. Adam Robson added, "Demand is so high that there aren't enough traders in the country. Electricians and chippies now dictate their prices because we can't get enough people in on 451 migrant worker visas." In a sign of how countries could begin to turn away from long global supply chains, the Master Builders Australia Group has called on the government to plant an extra 250,000 trees a year to protect the country against timber shortages in the future.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station. Choo choo ka choo. It's the Youth Station for you.
That's getting a bit old.
Hey, man. Okay, anyway, I'm Muzaffar Haider, and this is.
And I'm Mehdi again, hey, yeah. But
how you doing, man? How's things?
It's all right. It's
you look stressed.
Yeah, I'm always stressed. Do you know, do you have an ideal for yourself? An ideal for yourself to be that self?
Yes, I guess so. How about you?
Yeah, there is, but don't you think it changes over time?
That ideal you that you want to be?
Yeah, changes over time, does it?
Yeah, definitely. But it probably changes every day a little bit.
Yeah, right? It does. Like, it's not the same person that you thought you want to be when you were 6, 7, or 12. Now it's completely different from maybe a couple of years ago or so, right?
Mm-hmm.
Imagine you are in your deathbed.
Wow, okay.
Yeah, that's a nice place to be.
Yeah.
I wish I'm not in the bed. No, I want to die a martyr.
Yeah, I sound
you know, like in the bar, that's horrible. Unless I'm just chilling in my bed and someone comes and shoots me off, yeah, that's something that's different.
That could work, yeah. That could
you know,
work.
Yeah, like but as long as you're a martyr. Imagine that's where you are, and you get to. We're assuming that you're not the person mm-hmm. you wanted to be at that point in life. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the end, but yet still. And you see the person or you meet the person. Yeah, it's not necessary that it's a physical meeting, right? But, like, you know.
Yeah.
One of those
one of those moments. Yeah.
And you finally see that person that you wanted to be,
mm-hmm.
and now you see that you're not that person.
I see. You're on your deathbed, and an amazing person comes to meet you, an amazing person, and this person is almost shining with this light, and you're like, whoa, you are everything that I wish I could have been,
mm-hmm.
right? And then you realize at that moment that this is the potential you. This is the you that you could have been if you had made those right decisions.
Wow, that is so hard.
That is really hard.
That's shattering, isn't it?
It is.
It's going to destroy me right there. Or I don't need to die. I'm dead.
Yeah. Thank you. I'm dead, right?
Wow.
But that's really heartbreaking if you think about it. So I think it was Ayatollah Behjet that said that there's nobody, in the hereafter, nobody at all who won't say, oh, I wish I had gone a little bit further. I just wish I'd done that extra salah. I wish I'd done that, you know, extra good deed, that charity, that zakat, whatever it is. Nobody over there will be
exempt for this. Yeah, unless it's an imam or, you know, Muslimin alayhim salam.
Yeah, them aside. But, I mean, generally speaking, everybody else
is going to be in this
my mental
state.
All going to be wishing, why couldn't I just do that one extra thing? After seeing all the rewards that the others are getting and all the punishments that they're being saved from, they're going to be like, I wish I'd gone that extra mile.
So when they call Yawm al-Qiyamah, Yawm al-Hasra,
mm-hmm.
the day of what?
Regret.
Regret and desire. When you combine desire and regret, it's Hasra, if I'm not mistaken.
Oh, subhanAllah, right.
Right.
For which we have no real word in English.
Yeah, unfortunately. Even if there is, I don't know that word.
But, I mean, what is that hasra? What is that feeling? It's the feeling of you not having reached your maximum potential.
Yeah, precisely.
You could have been so many things. I mean, it's bringing tears to my eyes right now when I'm thinking about it.
Yeah, or I don't want to think about it, but we should think about it.
Yeah, we need to think
about it.
The
thing is, so those who did not do what they were supposed to, or they'd not hit their maximum potential, they're going to be regretting, and they're going to have this desire and remorse. And those who were on the wrong path, absolutely, these are going to face that remorse also, because they're regretting their actions and their beliefs and faith that they did not have.
Mm-hmm.
And those who did have faith are regretting that extra mile that they could have gone and they haven't. Now time's up.
Time's up, that's it. TikTok, you're out of time and now your life has ended.
Time's up. Let's go for a break.
Is it 5 minutes? Are we 5 minutes in?
Yeah, well, let's go for a break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. So we've been talking about, it's the last day of your life, just imagine it, last day of your life, and somebody amazing comes to meet you and you are overwhelmed by his splendor, and then you realize that this is actually you that you are meeting. It's the potential you, rather, that thing, that person that you could have been, but you didn't become that great potential. How do you minimize that heartbreak of meeting that potential you and realizing how much potential you really did have, but you didn't, you know, you didn't do that which you needed to do in order to reach that potential?
there was this story that they used to teach us when we were back learning Farsi. In the sixth book of Farsi, there was a story of a person who had a treasure chest.
A
treasure chest or a box full of jewels. He's at a lake or a river next to water. That's the point. And what he does is he's throwing each and every single, one by one though, of those gems and whatever he has, you know, those valuable things that he has. He's throwing it in the water and he's like, "A'jabani al-qulub." And he's like, you know that sound? That
qulub?
Qulub, yeah. "A'jabani al-qulub."
Okay.
You know, like that sound that when something's... when you throw something in the water, there's this sound. What do you call it? That sound, though.
That,
you know, that...
yeah,
that sound. It's like, like, oh, I love that sound. And he's throwing all these gems that he has into water because he likes to hear that sound.
Who is this?
It's a parable.
Okay, I like the guy. I kind of like this. This is cool, yeah. It's a metaphor to realize something else, right?
If it was like the person not valuing the what do you call it, the ornaments of this mere dunya, that was something else. But this, the jewels in this example, is our life.
Okay.
The moments, right. Time that we have in our hand, right? Throwing it into water, and out for that little minute pleasure that we have of that qulub,
we're
like, oh, that qulub is so hectic. I'm just going to spend my life away for that little qulub.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, we've gained nothing, right? He could have done so much with those valuable whatever he had, but he just... sold it for a qulub.
Subhanallah. No. Yeah. And that's actually what we're doing. Like, moment by moment, we just qulub, qulub, qulub away our life.
Yeah.
All that potential that we have, those gems that Allah has given us, potentially we're just wasting them all. So, okay, give me some practical advice, man. But yeah, we were coming to some practical advice from you, then one from me.
All right.
Okay, well, I'll just throw this one out there because I guess it's the easiest and most obvious one. It's salah. We have to improve our salah. We have to get our salah to its maximum potential. If your prayers are accepted according to our hadith, all of your good deeds are accepted.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And if your prayers are rejected, then all of your good deeds are rejected. So really, that is the pillar of your faith. And we actually have a hadith to say that as well. It's imaduddin. It's the actual pillar of the religion. And so if we put our full energy, attention, and focus into our prayers, everything else will just fall into place. What's the matter with us that we don't do that?
Weighty and heavy.
We could talk the entire episode about that.
Yeah,
but I'm pretty sure that if we just fix this one thing about our lives, then inshallah, that person who we meet, you know, we will actually reach that potential.
Mm-hmm.
We won't be filled with so much regret. We'll be like, ah, okay, alhamdulillah, I've reached this level, and it will be so much higher than what we are right now.
Do you remember when Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was told to eat the first thing that he sees in the morning?
What?
He was told to eat the first thing that you see in the morning. He wakes up and he sees a mountain. And he's supposed to eat a mountain. These stories, albeit they are true,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm.
But for example, the story with Kohe, the mountain of Tur, and other stories that we have, some of the Urafa, and they have said, even Imam Khomeini, for example, the story of Tur, Imam Khomeini says that the mount is still there. The mountain Tur is still there. And what he had witnessed, Hazrat Musa alayhi wasalam, was something metaphysical. There's mountain Tur, and then there's seen, you know, where Bani Israel went, and they wanted to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I see, okay. And the mountain crumbled. Okay.
Crumbled, yeah. Mm-hmm. So Imam Khomeini says that that mountain is still there. Uh-huh. The crumble was another metaphysical experience that Hazrat Musa alayhi salam had. Uh-huh. This was just something to the side. So coming back to the example. So I mentioned this so it's easier for our audience to understand the example, the story of Hazrat Musa and the mountain, right?
Okay.
So he sees the mountain and he says, right, so I have to do what I have to do, right? Allah has told me to eat the first thing I see in the morning, and this is the first thing I saw in the morning. He walks towards the mountain. And as he gets closer, the mountain shrinks. Every step that he is nearer to the mountain, the smaller it gets, right? Okay. To the extent that when he got next to it, it was just one little...
rock?
No, not even a rock. Just a piece of bread, for example. You know, it was one bite and it was gone. So he ate that.
Okay.
He ate it. And that's when he was told that your anger is something like this.
Okay.
For you to swallow your anger, you're going to see it as a mountain. It's a mountain. It's that difficult. Or probably you'll see it as impossible.
Uh-huh.
However, when you try to do it and when you accomplish, you realize it's nothing but a mouthful. Where we are trying to get at is things that we see in our lives as difficult and impossible, right? And so many things that we come across, stories that we hear, he was an arif, he was a waliullah, he was able to do that.
Yeah.
Fair enough. Imam Khomeini, after the Prophet, peace be upon him's establishment of Islam, right? And we're not talking about Abbasids and Bani Umayyah and stuff like that, who had vast empires and everything. Even those empires would not have been possible if it weren't for the guidance that Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salatu wasalam was giving the caliphate. Fair enough. But what I'm saying is, after the Prophet, peace be upon him, there has not been an Islamic pure and based on wisdom establishment of Islam before Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. Shias today, internationally, are strong. And this is the correct word, strong. Mm-hmm. You understand? And I'm sure you do. And back in the day, not even long ago, go 100 years, 200 years back, we were nothing. You know, to practice our faith, we had to hide our faith. We had all these. What I'm trying to get to is that Imam Khomeini, someone who did this, the result was this grand, was just an ordinary person.
Mm-hmm.
He was an ordinary person like me and you, who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we hear that believe in yourself. Fair enough, believe in yourself. But with that belief in yourself, believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that no matter what you are, He has the capability and He has the power to take you beyond what you can fathom of. And that's my piece of advice.
Subhanallah. And so that great potential that we have is like that great mountain also. And we just need to take those practical steps. Little by little, we'll get closer and we'll realize that it wasn't actually as difficult as we thought it would be. A beautiful analogy. Jazakallah for sharing. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this episode. But we'll see you next time, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAT5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastorday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.